Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So today, we're going to do things simple. Simple only in one fact, that we are meditating on just one verse today. And it's a verse you might or probably know. It happens to be the most memorized and read verse in all of Scripture. Might even be the most memorized single line in literature in the history of humankind. John chapter 3, verse 16, and it goes like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's simple only in one sense. It's just 24 words. But in those 24 words, you pretty much have the doctrine of the entire Christian faith, the whole Bible summarized in these 24 words. And I think that's why this verse has become so popular. Because if you want to give somebody the message of Jesus Christ, the message of Christianity in one verse, it's right there. And you see it all over the place. You see it on Christian business signs. You see it on people's Facebook profiles. You see it with athletes now scribble it on their shoes before games. And I think that process was popularized by Tim Tebow. You guys remember Tim Tebow? He's not playing professionally anymore. I guess he plays baseball now, but about 10 years ago, he was playing football at Florida, and he began to write John 3:16 on his eye black as a witnessing opportunity. But unless you follow him closely, you may not know, he didn't start with that verse. He started instead with a different verse. The first verse he used was Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And Tim, he chose that verse initially because he thought it was a great verse for a football player, overcoming the challenges and the obstacles, the things he's trying to do on the football field. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And Tim used that first verse, Philippians 4, for almost a whole year. And it got really popular, where the Florida Gators fans actually started wearing eye black with the verse to games. They even started selling it at the stadium and in the Florida bookstore. And so it was at this point that Tim realized that this verse he was writing on his eye black was having an impact. It was maybe making a difference. And so as he thought about that, he decided, well, maybe I need to pick a different verse. Because the way he saw it, Philippians 4:13 was a verse for him, for his devotional practice as he played his games. And maybe since so many people were paying attention to it, he should pick a verse that witnesses, that summarizes the Christian faith. And needless to say, what verse he picked? John 3:16. There was only one problem. His coach, Urban Meyer, didn't really like change. Urban Meyer will tell you that he just likes his routines, but he's actually quite superstitious, as many athletes and coaches kind of tend to be. So Tim knew he had to ask for his coach's permission before he made this change. So he went to Coach Meyer and said, Coach, I'm thinking about changing my Bible verse on my eye black. And needless to say, Urban Meyer tried pretty fervently for a few minutes to convince him otherwise, saying, this is the verse that got us here. You can't change it now. It's a great verse. But Tim was persistent, and he kept explaining his reasoning. And Urban Meyer eventually relented and said, okay, change it. Needless to say, our biggest game of the year is the next game, the SEC championship game against Alabama. But he begrudgingly gave his blessing. And I think that was a good thing because they did win that game. They ended up winning the championship, not because of the Bible verse, but they won because that's what was going to happen. But the coolest thing about that change was during that SEC championship game, the first game in which Tim Tebow changed the verse, 94 million people Googled it. 94 million people read that verse that night. 94 million people read this summary of the Christian faith. 94 million people got to see that simple truth. And that's the simple truth we're meditating on today. Because while it's simple in its length, there's a lot going on in there. And I think there are four distinct points found in John 3:16. Four distinct points that represent the Christian faith. And we're going to hit those today. And the first is the first thing we always have to realize when reading this verse, but anytime we talk about God. And it's represented in the first phrase here, for God so loved the world. And that first point is that God is love. Our God loves. That is who he is. That is what he does. He created the world in love. He created us in love. He gives us all that we have and protects us and cares for us in love. His will for us, his plan for us is all out of love. But while that is true, it's a tricky concept because a lot of people have trouble accepting that, have trouble believing that. And it makes sense why people have trouble believing this. We don't always feel loved. The world around us does not always feel like a place where love is obvious. You look at our situation sometimes, the situations our loved ones can be in, the situations our neighbors find themselves in, and sometimes it's hard to see a God of love at work. And I'll give people who argue that that point, that oftentimes we don't feel loved. Oftentimes love is not obvious. And it's true. The love God has is often obscured for us. I would actually argue that we have never actually felt God's love in its fullness, in its purity, and what it is supposed to look like. Because there's a problem. There's something in the way of God's love and what we actually feel and receive here. And that's why sometimes God's love feels distant. Sometimes it feels non-existent. Because there is a problem. And I think that's the second critical point found in this verse in John 3:16. And it's highlighted by these three words right here, where it says, should not perish. You see, this is a beautiful verse. It's beautiful because of the good news of salvation it brings. But for salvation to be present, there needs to be something you're being saved from. And that's what this verse is talking about. It's talking about the problem that we honestly need saving from. And that problem, it's called sin. This is the problem in our life. Sin is the problem in our life. And sin, defined simply, is any time we trust something above God. Any time we stray from his will. Any time we do something that he says is wrong, or we think something, or we don't do something that he would have had us do. Any time we say, God, my idea of what I should do is better than your idea of what I should do. Any time we do that, that's sin. And it's a constant state for us, a constant state of being. We're constantly putting things above God. And that is the sinful state that we all live in. Now, again, this sin concept, like God's love, it's a concept our world has a little bit of trouble with. Because a lot of people don't like the word sin. It can be seen as derogatory, as negative, as harsh. People don't want to admit that we're part of the problem, that my sin is affecting this world in such a negative way. But God's word makes it pretty clear on this particular subject. The other reading we had today, Romans chapter 3, says this: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And honestly, I don't think it's that hard to see. Look around at our culture. Look around at the things going on. Look at how our politicians treat each other. Look at the pain in our own lives, the pain we cause other people, the things we all know we could have done better, that we could have helped and we didn't. And it's pretty easy to see that sin is prevalent in this world, that there is a problem, that there's a disconnect between God's love and between what we are experiencing. That's our reality. Living in a world where God's love is obscured, where God's love is not clear, and it's our fault. We are guilty. Our sin is the problem, along with the sin of our neighbors and the sin of this whole world. That is the problem. And there's some penalty for that sin. And it's talked about in John 3:16. The first penalty is that God's love is not that clear for us. That we live in a world where we only get little glimpses of it, but we get a lot of pain and anxiety and separation along with it. But that's not the biggest penalty. The biggest penalty is listed right there for us in those three words in John 3:16, where it says, should not perish. The biggest penalty of sin is when the debt comes due. At the end of our life, when all the sin is accumulated in our life, and God says that even one sin is enough to cause eternal separation from him. And that is what would happen at the end of our life without God's intervention. The Bible describes it as hell, but what it is eternal separation from God's love. Right now, it's obscured. We don't get the full picture. We get some of it. But hell is complete separation from God's love. It's not something that we want to think about. It's really not something that we can even fathom. But that is what would happen if God did not intervene for us. That is the penalty of our sin. That is the problem illustrated in John 3:16, that without God's intervention, we would perish. We would be separated from him for eternity. It's pretty serious. But here's the great thing about our God. And it's back to that first point. While we can't see it as clearly as we should, our God is a God of love. And in that love and in that mercy, he didn't sit by to see us perish. Instead, he intervened for us. He had mercy. He created a solution. And the solution is his son. You see, while God is love, he is also a just God. Our God can't let sin go unpunished. He must punish sin. So the choice was, he could punish us for our sin. He could give us what we honestly really deserve. Or he could have a substitute. He could have someone take that sin for us. And so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take the punishment we deserve, to die on that cross for us. And it's right here in John 3:16 again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, a sacrifice for us, that our sin may no longer be held against us, that debt would be paid. He loved us so much that not only did he create us, give us life, give us all that we have, give us an opportunity to follow him in his ways, but when we failed, when we rebelled against him, he intervened and he provided us a way out. You see, with Jesus, it's not about us. It's not about all the things we have done wrong and all the things we're going to continue to do wrong. But with Jesus, it's only about him and what he did for us on that cross, where he took our sentence, where he paid our death penalty, our sin put to death with him on that cross. As the book of Hebrews puts it, Jesus Christ is the one-time, all-sufficient sacrifice for all of our sins. Past, present, and future, they were all paid for right there. His death traded for our life. And that is the most amazing part of this gift, that when he gave his son for us, all we must do is believe. All we must do is trust in him, to trust that he did this for us. It's not simply giving us a second chance. A second chance would be saying, okay, you messed up this time. Now I'm going to give you another chance to do it better next time. No, he said, I know your first and second and third chance aren't going to be good enough, so I have this for you. I have taken care of everything. It is my gift for you. All you have to do is accept that gift. All you have to do is trust that that gift is enough. That is the life that Jesus Christ gives us. And it's the final point that we see in John 3:16. He gave his life so that we may have life. And I want to flesh out this point a little more. The reason why he died for us was not just to take our penalty, but also that we may have life. And I guess what I want to ask is, what is life? What does it mean when he says that you may have life? And I think there's actually two parts to this, and both are really important in the life of a Christian. And I think they're kind of fleshed out a little more later in John. So here's a verse for us to look at. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus says this, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Two types of life. Life and abundant life. And I think the two parts of life that Jesus has to bring for us are eternal life and life to the fullest until we get there. The first part is the most important. It's the part mentioned in John 3:16, that eternal life he won for us on the cross, where he paid our debt of sin, that we may one day be with him, that one day there will be no more tears or divisions or sadness or the anxiety that plagues us now, all those things that obscure our view of him. One day that's all going to be gone, and our whole reality will be God's love. It's something so good, I can't describe it to you. I can't understand it. We can only get a pale picture of what that will actually look like. So good, we can't imagine it or describe it. That is the life Jesus won for us on the cross. That is the eternal life we have to look forward to. But, as I said, two parts to this life, because one day he's going to call us home, and if we trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for us, that's going to be the reward. But until then, we've got life to live. Until then, God has purpose for us. And Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, it not only affects life eternal, but it affects our life until then. He has purpose for our life now. And I think if I was going to describe this abundant life he's talking about, it's the abundant life where you know Jesus, which gives you two things: peace and purpose. Peace in the fact that all the really important things are already taken care of. Peace in the fact that one day we are going to be with him. Peace in the fact that the sorrows here are not as big of a deal, knowing what's ahead. Peace in the fact that trying to build up everything we have right now for the best life possible right now is not that important, because we have this to look forward to. And that peace, it changes our purpose. It changes our understanding of what we're here to do right now. Because when we truly understand John 3:16, that beautiful message of saving grace that is expressed there, it changes us. It changes our lives right now. It changes why we do things. The reason we do things is not to earn God's love. Jesus earned that for us already. The reason we try to follow him and serve him is as a thank you. It's all a response to what he already did for us. Our purpose in life is to respond to his great gift for us. And I would outline that purpose in two ways. Our purpose as Christians, I think the purpose of any human being is this. And it's this simple, and you can expand it more specifically in your life, but it's this: to know God's love and to make God's love known. That's it. To have a relationship with him and to share that relationship, to share that love that you understand and know as a child of God. And that's what we do. We make God's love known in our lives. That's the purpose of everything we do. That's the center of what we do. I think St. Francis illustrated it perfectly when he said this famous quote: "Preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words." That is the life of a Christian. It is doing everything you do with Jesus' love at the center, with that sacrifice he made for us as our foundation. And we've got a whole bunch of scouts here today who have a really cool code and a really cool ethic. But I think all of it comes back to this: to sharing love. And yeah, the scouts aren't necessarily an organization that goes out speaking the gospel in words, but in actions, that is absolutely what you are doing. And when you know why you're doing it, it makes it that much more of your purpose, that much more of an abundant life. This isn't just for the scouts, this is for all of us. Everything you do, do it as if you were doing it for Christ in a response for his love. If you're a teacher, when you pour into those kids, do it because you know what Jesus did for you and you want that love to be shared. That is an abundant life. That is a life with purpose, a life with peace, a life lived in step with his will, in step with his purpose, in step with God's love he shared for you and for me. So today I want to encourage everyone here to take this message to heart. The message of John 3:16, this verse that many of us have memorized but don't often think that much about, that your God loves you that much, that even though you don't deserve it, that even though I don't deserve it, he died for us, that by simple trust in him, we would have eternal life, but also until then, abundant life surrounded by his will, purpose, peace. A life that says, "Lord, how can I make your love known to the people around me?" So whatever you do, do it because you understand the love God has for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that by simple trust in him, that by believing in him, you should not perish but have eternal life. That is a life of peace. That is a life of purpose. That is a life abundant. All because our God loved us that much. It really is that simple, but it's the truth, and it is the only truth that really matters. Amen. And now may that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto that life everlasting for which we wait. Amen. If you're able, please rise. And as our musicians wander back up here, I want to end the service with a prayer. So if you'd bow your heads and pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the love you have shown us. That love made clear in John 3:16, that you sent your only Son to die for us, to pay the penalty that we deserve, that we may have life as a free gift from you. Lord, help us to trust that and know that. One, so that we can take part in the eternal life you bought for us, but also so that while we are here, we may have peace that surpasses all understanding and a purpose fulfilled and surrounded by your love. So, Lord, in every opportunity we have with our friends and our families and our neighbors, let us show your love. Amen.
Amen. Great to worship this morning with you. After our worship services, we always have an elder and a Stephen minister, and if they'd come forward, I'll introduce them. And no, we have Alex, and who's our Stephen minister this morning? Come on up. Come on up, Kim and Alex. Alex is an elder in our church. Kim Starvoss is a Stephen minister. And if you don't know what that is, we have a ministry of men and women who walk confidentially one-on-one with anybody who's going through a tumultuous, difficult time in their lives. And they encourage and they dialogue and they pray. It's a really special ministry. And like I said, it's confidential, meaning it's just between that Stephen minister and the individual. If you have any need like that, or anyone in your life who might